Let me pray for us. God, thank you so much for the chance to be in your word this morning. I thank you for each and every person who's here. I pray, God, that in our thoughts and in our comments that we would be a blessing to one another, that your spirit would be among us and building us up and encouraging us and challenging us in ways that are appropriate and relevant. God, do your mighty work among us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. So my target this morning is a pretty simple target. My question is, considering where our peace comes from and reflecting on why we look for it there. So I don't mean specifically, though I do mean generally, that does our peace come from God? What I mean is, where does your peace come from? Where are the sources you look for peace, right? So when I go into my kitchen cabinet to look for dinner, I start looking in certain cabinets, you know, or if it's late at night, I go to the cereal, you know. Where is it that you are looking for peace in your life when you go looking for it? And why? Why do you look there? So I think last week we talked about how people crave significance. We care what people think. We want to know that we have significance in our life, and we talked about the sources of that, right? So I think another God-given craving that we have is a craving for peace. We have this desire for peace in our life, something that only God can fill, but that doesn't stop us. We're pretty creative at looking for substitutes for God. It's something we're somehow able to do. And if I were to declare what is the opposite of peace, generally, you think of war, but if I'm using the phrase internal peace, if I'm thinking about the peace that's inside of us, I would think about things like anxiety, fear. That's kind of an internal war, right, inside of us. So what are some examples of that in my own life? I'm afraid my kids won't follow God, and so I control them. That way I can have peace because I know what's going to happen to them and I'm going to steer them and I'm going to make them do what I want them to do because it's... So none of you guys have that problem, I see. I'm afraid I won't have the resources to purchase what I want. I didn't say need because I know God will provide what I need, but he doesn't always agree with me on what I need and want. And so, you know, I strive to earn, I try to save because... money can bring peace to my concern. Those are some examples of ways that there's little concerns in me, and I'm trying to, like a little rat on the wheel, I'm just running around trying to get things done, and I'm not getting very far. So there's this verse in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. It's quite a long section, but I would love if somebody could read it in a nice, loud, and boisterous voice.
Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what will you put on? Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Does the lilies of the field, how they grow, neither toil nor spin? Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O ye of little faith, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall I eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble.
So I know for those who struggle with anxiety, maybe even clinical anxiety, these verses feel a little bit more like an attack than a comfort. And yet, I think what we should understand as we read them is that the struggle to feel this way is very common. That's why it's in there. It's not necessarily unique to any one of us. We all tend to feel anxious and afraid. And I love how this text, what it points to. It's God saying, look to my character. Look to who I am. That's where your peace will come from. I know a lot of us feel like when we read this section of text, it's like a pull yourself up by your bootstraps kind of a thing. Like, just don't be anxious. Don't worry. Don't do it. But inside this text, there is that command, but underneath it is not a so that you can do right. It's see who I am. Rest in me. Know me. Know my power. Know my authority. Know my love. And in those things, rest your peace. So I don't know how that passage hits you. I know that is easier said than done for a lot of us, but it's true nonetheless. And so I hope it brings you some sense of encouragement. I want to ask you a few questions now. So the world's sources of peace. What are some unhealthy places we, inside this room, outside this room, attempt to get our peace from? What would you guys, how would you answer that? Where are some unhealthy sources of peace?
Ice cream.
That's not wrong. Like at the end of the long day, I'm like, ooh, yeah, that'll get it done. Yeah, okay, ice cream. Definitely unhealthy. Drinking, yeah. So some people apply that same principle to a shot or a glass of thing or more. Yeah.
Making sure everyone in my relationships is happy with me.
Yeah. Managing those relationships and did I respond to the text and that text that thing or that thing they said, I don't know, I feel a little uneasy about that. Yeah.
A psychiatrist?
Could be unhealthy? You think it's unhealthy? Maybe. It depends what you're trying to get from them. Sometimes a psychiatrist can walk you through things in a very healthy way, I think. But other times we're looking for them to validate us in a way that's... Yeah?
Avoidance.
Yeah, so I'm going to make peace by not dealing with anything. No conflict, no war. Yeah. Control. So control is really like... I would put control, it's not a perfect definition for everything we're going to talk about today, but it is a big umbrella covering a lot of our zone, I think, today. And so a domineering spouse, a helicopter parent, scripture would call maybe exasperating your children, that kind of controlling parenting. Some people like control over details. If I got all the details of the situation in my life, the calendar, the clock, managing them, that helps me feel better about my uncertain future. If I just know everything very clearly and it's all in order, then I'm in control and I can have peace about what's coming. Power. I think sometimes people like power. Now, some people are built and they have a physical power and that brings them a sense of security. When they walk into a dark place, they think, okay, I can, 99 times out of 100, I'm going to be all right. I can probably take them. Sometimes that power becomes in the place of authority. So when we don't have the physical power, sometimes we put ourselves into power in our job structure or various other structures where we can be in control. Nobody can make me do what I don't want to do at work because I'm in charge. What else? Peer groups. Sometimes we're a controller of our peer groups by our suggestions. If we're always going out to eat where you want to go out to eat, you need to think about that. Like, how did you make that decision? How did you start to control your social group? Knowledge could be a form of of security, if I just know enough, if I know the right things, and like some other things, sometimes knowledge can be helpful and sometimes it can be harmful. And really, a lot of these things are that way. It's not wrong to take leadership, responsibility, do things, make a plan. Those aren't wrong, right? But we can leverage those into a sense of security that they're not meant to give us. What about politics? If my candidate, if my party's in office, then everything's gonna be awesome, right? Yeah. In an increasingly polarized political world, we seem to be placing an undue quantity of hope in the cistern of a political perspective. Financial control. We got bills. We got retirement. Maybe you're obsessed with safety. No risk in your life. How do you get to be safe? How can I be secure and not worry? Well, I'm going to be safe. I'm not going to take any risk in my life, and I'm going to protect all those boundaries. Health, food, how we eat, yep. Yeah, we can obsess. We can obsess about anything. Like I said, we're so creative. These are unhealthy places that we can get peace from. Pets and garden? Yeah, sure. Sure. In part this week, and part we're really going to get into it next week, is where we take gifts and make them into gods. All right? All right. Yeah, we take gifts and we make them into gods. So a pet can be a lovely thing, but I've seen it go south. Usually they're in purses and in carrying them around in places. I don't know. Maybe that's healthy. It's not for me. My dogs are too heavy. I would get a back injury, but yeah. Why do these unhealthy sources seem to offer us the hope of peace? Either we have them or we wish we had them. So if we have them, they're a good attempt at a source of peace because it's tangible, right? It's a thing that I have. So if I have money and I put my hope in money and I can look at my money, I go, look, I have something. That's a lot easier than faith, isn't it? Or it can be. Yeah, Aaron.
Isn't it that we're struggling not to think about things?
What do you mean, struggling not to think about things?
When you're in your garden, what are you thinking about? You're not thinking about the worries of life.
So kind of the gardening thing becomes an eject to dealing with things, maybe a form of
fancy avoidance. And here's what I would say. Here's why I think we use these unhealthy sources as a source of peace. Have any of you ever gardened and ejected some of your worries? Have any of you ever pet a dog and felt a little bit of joy from that, a little bit of relief? Cat, sure.
Hey, we made it through the political comments. We can't get stuck in the dog cat thing, okay? The truth is, in some way, these things deliver. Or we wouldn't use them. If you've had a long day
and you find yourself drinking this glass of alcohol, it will settle your nerves. It will do things that you're looking to have done. There are just realities to that. It's a chemical thing in your body. Now, it comes with a lot of baggage and danger, but it isn't totally empty of telling us it will do what it says it will do. When I walk out of my garden, I do find peace. When I am worried about the future and I look at my IRA accounts, I go, okay, although they're growing, that's good, I'm happy. I can be a little bit more relaxed about my future. There's reality there where those things aren't totally worthless. And yet, we take a good thing and we make it an ultimate thing. And that's really dangerous, no matter what the thing is. So, how do those things fail to deliver?
Transitory.
Transitory? Yeah, that's good. Thank
you. Do you have something or she's still yours?
She's still.
Wow.
They feed the flesh and not the spirit, and we are new creations.
They feed the flesh, not the spirit.
We're new creations in Christ. We're not feeding the right.
Sometimes you get the source. Sometimes you have a goal and you get there and then you're empty and you have to look for another one. Mm. It doesn't satisfy like you think it will.
Yeah, you're investing in this thing, and in the end when you arrive there,
Well, look at the Super Bowl the day after. Who's going to be next? Who's going to be best from best? Headlines.
Nothing has changed. So
let's say I have $2 million in my retirement account. And let's say somebody comes in and they hack my account. These things are all digital these days. And they steal every last penny. Then where is my peace? Let's say I do my best to raise my kids, and I bring them to church, and we're regularly in God's Word together, and I'm praying for them, and I'm doing all the things, and they go away to college, and they have an interaction, and they walk away from the Lord, and all of my hope was in these kids that God gave me that I love so much. My whole world was them. And they walk away from God, and they separate themselves from me in various ways due to that. Where will my peace be then? I've been doing ministry 25 years. I know none of us are perfect, but perfect parenting is not going to equal perfect kids. Perfect financial planning is not going to save you from a 2008 stock market collapse or housing collapse or whatever it is. The world comes, and it's broken. And all these things we invest ourselves in, they can fail to deliver. And I bring you back to the title verse of this class, Jeremiah 2, 12 through 13. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have hewn out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. The whole point of our class is to be able to recognize some pots we're putting water into that will not hold and will not deliver. And so once we recognize that, the only hopeful solution is to go to a God who is the God of living water who will give us exactly what we need. If you're looking for something more complicated in that class, you won't find it. That's what we're about here. I'm trying to identify in my own life the broken cisterns that I'm pouring myself into, pouring my hope, pouring my sense of peace and my sense of significance into. Because by identifying, I can say, I don't want that. I want God. I want the living water that's promised there. In Luke 12, 15 through 21, someone want to read that for us?
And he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops? And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.
Not an unfamiliar text, right? If you've been a follower of Jesus, that may be familiar to you.
But there's a line in there in the end of verse 15. One's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. I like that. One's life does not consist. So what does one's life consist of? He says, I will tear down my barns. I will build bigger barns. I'm gonna wisely steward, right? You see the parallel versions I'm putting over the top of this. I'm going to wisely steward the crop God has given me, and I'm going to build bigger barns to be a good steward of God's resources. That might be how some of us reframe it. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods. Relax. Be at peace. And God says to him, when I demand your soul from you tonight, whose goods will those be then? And then in the end of 21, so is the one who lays up for himself treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. There's an interesting phrasing there. It doesn't condemn the wealth, the stewardship. It condemns the lack of God-centeredness in it and is not rich toward God. Whose resources are they? How are they producing something that is good? James chapter 4, verse 13 through 16. You probably heard this as well. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go into such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. For what is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time, then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say to yourself, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. We need to have a humble perspective about what matters and what doesn't matter in life and how we're pouring ourselves into it. I don't know. I mean, we've labeled off a lot of potential broken cisterns this morning. Some of them you said, some of them I said. Some of them you didn't mention because you didn't want to, because proclaiming it publicly would leave you with some form of accountability, perhaps. We talked about a strong value in this class is we want to be talking to God. I want you to talk to God right now. I want you to spend time asking God to reveal to you, what are the broken cisterns that you're pouring into? Where is it that you're wasting all that time and energy and the opportunity to be dependent on God? Ask God to reveal it. Or maybe you're keenly aware of it. And if you're keenly aware of it, I want to give you this opportunity to repent. Talk with God. Tell him you want the living water. You want the stuff that lasts and flows from him. So I'm going to give you a few minutes to spend time praying silently to yourself. Father, graciously help us. We are weak, and we need the powerful work of your Spirit to reorder our lives and prioritize things as they should be. Help us with that, I pray. Amen. So I was praying, talking with God, listening, and things started popping into my head. You know, not relevant things. Unrelevant things. Which all of a sudden became relevant things. Right? I was too distracted to pray because my mind was thinking about something else that it thought was more valuable and worth time. That's like a modern day idol, isn't it? I mean, what was I thinking about? Maybe you can relate to that as you had those moments and your mind wandered. When it comes to the struggle we have with our desire for control, I think the first place that we need to begin, biblically, scripturally, is understanding that God, he is the one who's in control. And I don't mean that like theoretically, hypothetically, as a nice comfort. I mean that as we have to understand, like that verse that talked about not worrying earlier. We have to genuinely, wholeheartedly understand that our God, he's the one. The only thing that can free me from micromanaging is to know that my micromanaging is laughable to God, who says, today, your soul will be required of you, and then what will you do with all your cute little plans? Who wants to read for us Isaiah 46, verses 8 through 10?
Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose.
So the Israelites are in Babylon. They're off in Babylon and the Babylonian gods are there. And as it is, we get all mixed up in the culture we're in, don't we? Whatever the American culture loves, all of a sudden we're tempted to love, and that was happening back then. And they were
investing themselves in the idols of these Babylonian gods, and God says, they have no power. They have no authority. They have no control. I am God. There is no other. There is none like me. I declare the beginning from the end. I will accomplish all my purpose. That is his message to this culture who is dabbling. They're dabbling in all the other gods of this world. Just like we dabble. I will accomplish my purpose. Psalm 115, 2 through 9. Why should the nation say, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak. They have eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel. They have feet but do not walk. And they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Job. I love the beginning of Job, and I love the end of Job. The middle of Job is a bit long and full of some foolish wisdom of friends. But nonetheless, if you can make it all the way through Job and all the troubles he has and all the foolish things his friends try to tell him are the reasons, you get eventually to Job 42, where Job finally recognizes what's happening in his life. Now, I assume you know, but I'll rephrase for you. Job lost everything. It was taken from him. Satan says, Job's only faithful because you bless him, because you give him the stuff. And God says, no, and he allows Satan control. He allows Satan to do some things in Job's life, but not kill him. But for clarity, he did kill his family. He did kill his family and takes all of his financial resources. He takes all these things we've been talking about today and he strips it from him. And Job's eventual recognition of trying to figure out what's happening. Why are you doing this? Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is it that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you and you will make it known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. We're talking about a man who lost everything in a giant illustration between God and Satan about who is in control. You can read that story and feel offended on behalf of Job. Really? This is his reward for faithfulness? This is how you're going to do that? In his response, as he is instructed and taught by God through life, is God, you're in control. You're going to do what is good and right, and I will rest in that. I find it interesting. At the end of Job, Job gets, you know, more abundance and God blesses his family. But he doesn't bring them back from the dead. His family that died is still dead. Like, there's still something there. Like, I think we like the way that finishes up in the storyline, you know, like it's a cute little storyline that just Well, then he had more family. I don't need more family. I want the family I had. This story has tension in it. And the tension is that God is in control. And God will do what is right in his own eyes for his own purposes, for his glory, and ultimately our good. But it doesn't mean it will be very enjoyable. Doesn't mean that it won't. There's beautiful things in the world that God is doing, amazing things we should enjoy, but God is in control. And so when we're trying to figure out our lives and we're trying to invest ourselves into these broken cisterns of control, we need to understand, number one, 100%, our God is in control. Think of King Nebuchadnezzar. So I'm pretty sure the elders, our next series that we're going into is into Daniel. And so I've been reading in there, and King Nebuchadnezzar, and the fact that he becomes like an animal. And he has this arrogance before God about who's in charge and who's in control, and he thinks great of himself, and God says, I have a lesson for you. For 7 years, you're going to behave like an animal. Let's not do that. If we could maybe in this class somehow humble ourselves and not live in that world, maybe God wouldn't have to do that. He's going to do whatever he wants to do. We've covered that. But I just look at the story of King Nebuchadnezzar and I think to myself, I'm going to try to avoid that if I can. I think the next, so God's in control. Where does our peace come from? Someone want to read John 16:33?
But take heart, I have overcome the world.
What's that?
How should we understand that? How did Jesus overcome the world? Yeah.
The greatest fear is death, and he's overcome death. But for me, the bring to remembrance all things. Whenever I get anxious about something, I can look back to another problem I had to see. God is with me. He solved it. So remembering helps me to have faith and trust.
Yeah, they did something at Simpson College when I attended there. It was called the Stones of Remembrance. And it's been a beautiful sort of theoretical practice in my wife and I's lives. When chaos is here, we look back at big points in our life when God was very evident, and I go, That's my God. And it's the same God I have here, even though I don't have the stone yet. I don't have the remembrance of something great he did with it. When he overcomes the world, there's death. There's the brokenness of our world. And he overcomes those things. Take heart, I have overcome the world. He also says, in the world you will have trouble. You will have tribulation. It's not a promise you want, but it's a promise you have. John 14:25-27, who wants to read that?
You, while I was still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid.
There's a lot tied up in that one.
Where does our peace come from? Yeah, Melissa.
I say John 15, abiding in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
You know, abiding in the cross. Every morning I keep that cross always there to remember what Christ did for me.
Mm-hmm.
That gives me such gratitude that I can go through the afflictions and through the hard things, because I always come back to the cross and what Christ has done for me. And this is a temporary place, but it's heaven is our home. We're citizens of heaven right now.
Mm-hmm.
So we have our great high priest is up there interceding for us. We have the Holy Spirit in us, you know, groaning with words. We have a great thing here. And we really have to get in touch with what that is. And for me, especially, this world has not a lot for me. I'm grateful for that.
Yeah.
I can be grateful for it.
So, forward.
And less am I like, I need this place. Someone here? Yeah, Tony?
For me, tribulation is a huge distraction.
Yeah.
So, I mean, there's the Spirit who's evident in this passage, right?
And there's this idea that not only will Jesus give us peace, but he says he gives us his peace. The peace that he has, the peace that he walks around with as we read the Gospels, that peace he gives to us. The truth that he spoke to us is going to be remembered through the power of the Spirit working in us. Let your heart not be troubled. Let it not be afraid. Look back to what I've said. Look to what I'm doing. Luke 12, 32 through 34, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourself with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure that is in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We're going to be talking about this more next week, about our treasure and about the gift and the God and all that. But there is a strong correlation between where we find peace and what we treasure most. God says, it's my pleasure to give you the kingdom. I want to give you the kingdom. He's not begrudgingly giving it to those of us who found the secret pathway. He wants us to have the kingdom. He wants us to have that peace. He longs for that for us. And yet, we make these exchanges, don't we? We make these trades. Yeah, but I'm not there yet. I'm here, so right now I'm going to worry about this. So we want to read Isaiah 26:3.
You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you.
So this verse is
in the framework of injustice that was happening and the execution of justice. And so it's saying, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind stays on you because he trusts in you in the midst of apparent injustice, in the midst of difficulty, and I don't understand why things are the way they are, or how that can happen, or who let that, or why God did. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Yeah, Mark?
And is it one that goes along with that? We talked about Job, but he said, he knows the way that I take. And when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. So he knew through those tribulations, God is in control. But not only is he in control, but I can trust him with these circumstances, even the worst of circumstances. And it is for my good. At some point, it's not going to be easy. It's pretty painful. There is something to what God is doing that will benefit.
Yeah, God has purpose. And many times that purpose is our own refinement, certainly. I think almost every time it's complementary included in that, but also God
works in multiple layers, I think we can see in Scripture, but yeah. That's right. So Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, those who are called according to his purpose. God is doing what is good and right for his people throughout time. We can trust him. Who wants to read 2 Thessalonians 3:16?
Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way.
This is a benediction, right? It's the kind of the closing phrase, and the encouragement is where you get your peace. Where will you find peace? May the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. So when I'm evaluating my broken system, patterns. Philippians 4 is helpful. Philippians 4:4-7, rejoice in the Lord.
Always again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Again, commanded to not be anxious, which is admittedly difficult. But how do we accomplish that? Prayer. Thanksgiving. We allow our hearts to be softened by talking with God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. Anxious, guarded hearts and minds, right? That's where my heart is. It's vulnerable to those weaknesses, those thoughts. Yeah, Emily.
It's important that he guards our minds, because that's where a lot of the anxious thoughts come from. Satan whispers, what is this? What about this? And God promises to right guard them.
Yeah, that's back to that, whose mind is fixed on you, right? Whose mind is trusting you.
Mind of Christ.
You guys know how to read some of these other scriptures, so I'm going to let you do that on your own. You have something?
I had an extra scripture that just keeps coming to mind.
Yeah.
Okay, this is Psalm 131.
Psalm 131.
Oh Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me, but I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore.
That, to me, that's like a song of someone describing me a life. Right? Like, I just see them like covering themselves. I'm gonna cover myself. What did you say? Psalm
131.
131 or 130?
131.
Thank you for sharing. So, there's a couple things I want to finish up with. One is a question, and then we're gonna
pray again. So the question is, how has God brought peace into your life? Could be a specific circumstance, could be a general biblical truth. I'm not here to define that. I just want the question answered. How has God brought
peace into your life?
Answered prayer.
Answered prayer?
Yeah.
What?
I've got a cross stitch y'all made for me because you know I like it. They said, sometimes Jesus calms a storm. Sometimes he lets it rage and calms his child. And when I'm in the middle of something, I picture myself in the eye of a hurricane. Jesus was sleeping on the boat when it almost went under. He was at peace.
Yeah, he had that peace.
I have to remember that God is in control.
Yeah, remember God in control? How has God brought peace into your life? Yeah, okay.
Lately, I keep coming across scriptures about him accomplishing his purpose, and nothing is going to get in the way of him accomplishing his purpose. And so I can have peace in that, okay, he is going to accomplish his purpose, even if it looks really ugly to me in my situation.
Yeah. Brings me back to Brad's illustration of the tapestry in the back where everything looks really ugly in the back and you turn around. Or are you trying to help
find Kaya, or do you have something?
No, I was going to say just placing my trust in God instead of this world or money or my own abilities, just trusting Him.
Yeah.
It's my cornerstone.
Cornerstone? Rock? Yeah. How has God brought
peace into your life? Yeah. Because I thought it would make God happy or make me good, but as I've gotten older and I memorize scripture, what I find is it's like a well-stocked tool chest. Sorry, ladies, I don't know. Maybe you like tool chests. I don't want to be biased. Maybe you like a tool chest, but illustrate it however you want. But yeah, when I have it there and I find that access to it, and I don't personally, I have a horrible memory, real bad. But I don't get too caught up in, I got to get every word. I try, but I don't get too caught up in it because I can understand scriptures, the principle and that verse and that understanding, and I think there's beauty in that too. I don't want to distort it, but something over here or no? Somebody started saying something? Okay.
Yeah. No, I was just going to comment on that looking for it. I've read it many times, and I've seen it in the car by myself, looking for this, and it's so cool after the video, I've read it. And if I read it for the first time, well, I've had those moments.
Yeah, yeah.
And I was like, why haven't I done this? God's telling me something in peace, why haven't I done this? So I stopped. And they got distracted. It did give me great peace, and it's so funny that the instruction was right before I.
One of the things that helps my faith in moments of doubt is things like that. The reality that God has made this, not easy, I don't want to say easy, but clear pathway, and I go that way. The reality of that, when I do a clear path and a desire to do it, you wouldn't do it, but you don't choose it.
Demonstrates to me the brokenness of this world and spiritual warfare and all those things. Why would we do that? Why would we think one thing and do the other unless we were in a battle? And so that's helpful to me. So what I want to do now is I want to just take some time to popcorn praise, is what I'm going to call it. And so it's just basically praising out loud a short sentence or two or whatever. It'll be prayer, but we're praising God together for the peace that he brings in our lives. So it could be specific, could be generic, whatever. We're just going to finish our time together in that way. So let's do that.
God, I'm thankful for your word and the way it offers hope and truth in life.
Lord, I thank you that we can know that you accomplish your purpose and that your purposes are good.
Father, I'm grateful for the family you put in our lives to encourage us and to keep us in your word.
Father, I am thankful for though my sins are many, your mercy is more.
Thank you for your promises.
Thank you for the way you have blessed us with access to it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, well, next week, as I mentioned, we'll be talking about filling our hearts with joy. It isn't God worshiping gifts over the giver, so prepare. Have a wonderful morning.